Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Hey, thank you very much. That was, I'm used to that. I get that every single week at my church, a standing ovation like that. Hey, good morning. How are we doing today? We doing okay. I gotta be honest with you. I'm not excited about fall. I know, like pumpkin spice latte, you can take that and take it somewhere else. I like warm weather, which is kind of confusing because you look and you're like, well, you're obese. Why would you like warm weather? It's because I would rather be comfortable, even if I have to like sweat a little bit. I just, I'm not ready. Anybody who's not ready for winter, can you just see, raise your, yeah, right? It seems like the summer just went really, really fast. The only thing that I've been really excited about this fall is the Buckeyes. Do we have an Ohio State Buckeye fans? Yeah? All right. So now I know who is saved and who's not. Check that off. Hey, as your pastor, Pastor Mark, mentioned, my name's Travis. I'm the lead pastor at Covenant Church down in Grove City. And we launched a number of years ago. I understand what it's like to be portable. We meet in a movie theater, an IMAX theater down there. And so we've been portable for 6 years now, going on 7 years. And it presents its challenges, but it's awesome. And it's incredible to see just in the last few years of your life what God has done in Hilliard through movement, through Pastor Mark. Now, I really kind of wrestled with what I was going to tell you about your pastor, okay? Because I have a lot of stories that you would love to probably hear. But in the end, here's what I want you to know. I've known Pastor Mark for a number of years, for over half of my life. Grew up together. He lived right down the road from me. And we spent a lot of time together. Too much time together, if you're going to be honest. Here's what I can tell you. I want to tell you something that Pastor Mark could never tell you about himself. Can I do that? For as long as I've known your pastor, he has been a person of integrity and character. Now, that's unique, isn't it? Because I think we've all gone through seasons of life where maybe people from the outside could say, like, okay, man, he's really like hitting it in his relationship with Christ. And then we all have valleys where it's like, not so much. Here's what I can tell you about your pastor. He has been a person, as long as I have known him. Now, he may have been horrible before I met him. I don't know. But for as long as I have known him, has been a man who has walked in integrity and character. And here's what that means for you as a church. You are blessed, and I know Mark would never say this about himself, but you are blessed beyond measure to call Mark your pastor. You are. We live in a day, in a time where there are secrets and hidden agendas and financial issues and moral issues in ministry. Over 70% of people who enter into the ministry fall out of ministry because of moral issues. And I just want you to understand that your pastor is not and will not be one of those men. I'm so thankful for him, and our family is so thankful for Miss Kristen and for their family, what they've meant to me and my family. I've got 5 kids. We meant to have 3. We don't know how the other 2 showed up. We don't. They came at the same time. We got twins. They're 3 years old. About 1.5 years ago, we went out and bought a farm because we were like, hey, how could we make our life even worse? Let's go buy a farm. And it's gotten exponentially worse from there. So what I want you to know, though, is that for you as a church, I want to give you, first and foremost, a challenge about your pastor, okay? Are you ready for that? Say, I'm ready. I don't believe you. Say, I'm ready. All right. I want you to take some time this week to pray for Pastor Mark, his family, and I also want you to write a little letter to him. Maybe just a little note, just a little something. Listen, Facebook doesn't count. Tweeting him doesn't count. I want you to put some pen to pad, pen to paper. Write him a note of encouragement. Let him know how thankful you are for him, the sacrifices he and his family has made, and I want you to surround him, buy into the vision that this church has, because you guys are doing awesome and incredible things. Amen? Amen. Hey, you got to know I'm a Southern Baptist, so you're going to have to say amen at least 25 more times. Amen? Amen. All right, good. All right, good. Hey, we are in this series this morning, Relational Help from Song of Solomon. I'm excited to talk about it. I've been slated to talk about being single. And so if you're single, today is for you. If you're married, You're just going to have to endure it. I don't know what to tell you. I'm just joking. If you're taking notes this morning, which I know that you all do, I want you to write down this phrase. It's a sermon title. Sermon title is Catching Foxes. I'm going to ask if you would just to stand in honor of the reading of God's word this morning. Would you stand with me as we read through scripture? Starting in chapter 2. And what I want you to understand is that the Song of Solomon is like this love poem between a husband and a wife. King Solomon penned this himself, written somewhere around 965 BC. And it reads like a modern steamy novel, right? So it's amazing that this is in scripture, but it has some, I don't know, it has some interesting parallels to the relationship between Christ and his church, obviously a husband and his wife, the bride and groom. And in verse 10, we pick up in chapter 2, it says this, "My lover said to me," this is the Bible, he used the word lover, "My lover said to me, rise up, my darling, come away with me, my fair one. Look, the winter is past and the rains are over and gone. The flowers are springing up, the season of singing birds has come, and the cooling of turtle doves fills the air. The fig trees are forming young fruit, and the fragrant grapevines are blossoming. Rise up, my darling, come away with me, my fair one. My dove is hiding behind the rocks, behind an outcrop on the cliff. Let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is pleasant, your face is lovely." And here it is, "Catch all the foxes." Would you just say that phrase with me? Say, "Catch all those little foxes before they ruin the vineyard of love, for the grapevines are blossoming." King Solomon, the original McSteamy. No matter what relationship stage you are in, right? Dating, engagement, marriage, there are always, I think we could agree, there are always little foxes that are in our relationships. Amen? There's always little issues. There's always small things. And what Solomon is saying here, what the author is saying here, is that we got to go out and catch those things. We got to catch those small little foxes before they tear up our vineyard, before they create larger problems. And so we're going to take a look from scripture today, from the book of Ruth specifically, about what some of these foxes are, how we can handle them as single adults. Just pray with me this morning. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for movement, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us today through your word. I pray that your spirit would move in our hearts, would compel us to be more Christ-like men, leaders of our families, Christ-like women following after you. I pray that your word would just completely, as it says in Hebrews, Lord, that it would just divide us rightly to our soul and our spirit. In Jesus' name. We all said, amen. You guys can have a seat. All right, so I've set up our overlying text. Now I'm going to ask you to jump over to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2. And I want to kind of set this up because with any good love story, right, and Song of Solomon is a great love story. And with every great love story, you need some type of a tragedy to begin with. Would you agree? Think about every good love story. It starts with a tragedy. And so as I set up this text for Ruth chapter 2, I want you to know it starts with that, as is such the case for Ruth. Chapter 1 begins in the book of Ruth with this woman named Naomi. And Naomi and her husband, Elimelech, they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. But if you look at Chilion's name, it looks like it's spelled like Chilion. So you could say like Chilion. I mean, it's just kind of like a cool name. Sorry, church joke. They move out of the city. They move to a place called Moab. And while they're living in Moab, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, dies. Chapter 1 then goes on to tell us that both Mahlon and Chilion marry Moabite women, Orpah, not Oprah, Orpah and Ruth. Years later, both Mahlon and Chilion die. And so now you have Naomi, and you have Orpah, and you have Ruth. And Naomi comes to her two daughters-in-law, and they're like, hey, listen, you just need to go back to your own country. You're a foreigner in this land. Well, I'm going to go back home, and I want you guys to stay here. I want you guys, I'm just taking off. Because in Naomi's defense, she was a widow. And because she had died, like her social security basically number had been stripped from her because she really didn't have a last name anymore. Does that make sense? And so it was very difficult for her as a widow to buy anything, to sell anything, to own any property. So she decides to cash in her chips and go home because there's nothing left for her in Moab. She encourages Orpah and Ruth to stay, and she says, may God deal with you kindly. Orpah says, okay, I'm staying, right? But Ruth, she doesn't say that. Ruth says something very important. She says, where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And so they return to their original roots in Bethlehem, Naomi's hometown. And so now the story in chapter 2, that's just the context, right, shifts to Ruth and to the story of Ruth. Truly the setup, I mean, think about this. It's the perfect setup for a love story. She's been gone. Now she's a foreigner coming back to her mother-in-law's hometown. Her husband is dead. And we read this in chapter 2 of Ruth. It says this. Now there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz. Say Boaz. He was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. One day, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go into the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it. Naomi replied, all right, my daughter, go ahead. So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters. And as it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. While she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you, he said. The Lord bless you, the harvesters replied. Then Boaz asked his foreman, who is that young woman over there? She's good looking. I added that in. Just checking to see if you're following along. Who does she belong to? Which, pause, can we just say, like, you probably shouldn't go about it that way right now in our time. Like, man, who is that? I don't know. Who does she belong to? Like, if you go and ask a girl that today, like, hey, girl, what's up? Who you belong to? Like, not you, and you're going to get a smack. Just throwing it out there. And the woman replied, she's the young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She's been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes rest in the shelter. Boaz went over and said to Ruth, listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other fields. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the field they're harvesting and then follow them. I've warned the young men not to treat you roughly, which is kind of basically code like, stay away from her, she's mine. And when you're thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well. Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. What have I done to deserve such kindness, she asked. I'm only a foreigner. Yes, I know, Boaz replied, but I also know about everything that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I've heard how you left your father and mother in your own land to live among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done. All right, got a lot to digest here. Chapter 2 and verse 1, right off the bat, says that Boaz is an influential or worthy man. In other words, Boaz is a man worthy of respect. Now, at this point in your life personally, right? No matter where you are, whether you're in dating mode or preparation or pursuit or proposal, you need to understand that one of the most important things you can do in order to one day foster a healthy marriage, or even right now where you are to have a healthy marriage, currently the best thing you can focus on right now, apart from Christ, is yourself. Now, that might sound a little, you know, a little strange. Well, I need to focus on my partner. I need to focus on my partner. No, you really need to focus on yourself. The best thing you can do is to become a person with character, yeah? Boaz was a man of character. He was a man worthy of respect. We can often become so focused on asking the question, like when we're like trying to date, who's the right person for me? And we'll make lists. Have you seen people's lists before? I've sat down with people and they're like, I've got to make a list, and every single list, I've got to check off every single, and they've got to have blue eyes, and they got to be blonde, and they got to be tall, and they got to have this amount of money, and they got to be able to kayak because, man, I love kayaking. And you're like, I've met the perfect guy for you. Oh, yeah? Yeah, he checks off, but does he kayak? You're like, no, but who cares, right? And so a lot of times we spend all of our time trying to find the right person rather than asking, how can I be the best me? How can I be the person that I need to be, a person of character? Now, I am no Dr. Seuss. Otherwise, this sermon would be very interesting. Let's just say that, right? But if I was Dr. Seuss, I'd probably say it something like this. How can I be the best me so that when I find the me and the we will be the best we that we can be? I appreciate those claps because I studied for about 20 hours for this sermon, and I studied for that about 17 of those 20. Kidding. That's how long it took me. What I'm trying to say here is this. Men, in 1 Peter chapter 3, Scripture tells us that when you marry a woman, that she is to respect you. And we love to pull out that scripture like woman, respect me. Well, here's the question. Are you currently living a life worthy of respect? You want to be respected, but are you a man who's worthy of respect? Are you a worthy man? Are you a man of character? Do you have a respectable life? If not, then how dare you ask someone to respect you? How can you expect someone to respect you when you're not respectable? On the flip side, we read here in verse 2 that Ruth was simply out to find favor in someone's eyes. One of the words that we find here in the original translation, the original writing rather in Hebrews, is this word Cain. Say Cain with me. Cain. And this word actually means favor. And it's found in the Hebrew. And it says that Ruth was out to find favor in someone's eyes. She wanted to be known as somebody who was worthy, who was wanted, who could find favor in someone's eyes. If you really look at the exact translation there, this word Cain, simply put, means elegant and acceptable. So Boaz was a man who was worthy of respect. Ruth was a woman who longed to be found elegant and acceptable. She wanted to be found favorable in someone's eyes. Notice that Ruth didn't say to Naomi, like, hey, listen, I'm going to go out to the field today, and I'm going to come back with a sugar daddy. She didn't say that because in their position, they had no money. She had to go glean wheat in the field. She had to go pick up the stuff that nobody else wanted, try to make a life out of that. She doesn't do that. She's not a gold digger. I mean, in other words, right? She's trying just to be found favorable in someone's eyes, elegant and acceptable. Now, let me ask you today, I think this is a fair question, to be honest with you, because do you believe that we live in a time where elegance is like at the height of our society? I feel like now, more than ever, elegance has been all but lost. Would you agree with me? Elegance has all but been lost. In fact, if I were to ask you this morning what elegant meant, what would you say? For some of you, you might actually think of maybe a princess or a ballroom dancer, and yet Ruth is bent on being found elegant. I think that we've lost an understanding of what elegance is in our culture today. Listen to me, ladies. You may have been taught or trained that you attract a man by looking a certain way, or acting a certain way, flirting a certain way, wearing certain clothes or a lack thereof, or by allowing him to do whatever he wants with you in your body. And what I want you to know, what Scripture is telling us, what Ruth is telling us, what Song of Solomon is telling us, what Jesus even tells us, what Paul tells us, is that that is not elegant. That is not elegance at all. In fact, it's the opposite of elegance. Would you agree? It's the opposite of elegance. If you look up the opposite of the word elegant, do you know what you actually come up with? You come up with the words crude, rough, untasteful. Let me ask you, who is it that is attracted to the crude, the rough, and the untasteful things in life? You know who's attracted to that? Boys. Just throw that out there. Boys are attracted. I've got four boys. We've got one beautiful, precious, perfect little girl too. But I've got four depraved, fully on, just sinning boys. I mean, all the way from 10 to our twins who are 3, right? And my 3-year-old twins, Asher and Moses, they are boys. And let me just tell you, they are all boy. There is not one part of them, 1% of them that is not boy. Do you know what they think the funniest joke is? Anything that has to do with poop. Anything at all. Anything even resembling that. Do you know why? Because they're boys. And it's crude. Do you know what they love to do more than anything? Wrestle. and roughhouse and fight. Why? Because they're boys. And fighting is rough. Do you know what they would eat if I let them? I'm too scared to even find out. Because both of them have eaten bugs before and worms. And they thought it was awesome, right? Daddy, worm, daddy, worm, daddy, worm. No, no, no. We don't eat worms in this house, right? Like, why do they like that? Because they've got nasty boy palates. I don't know what to tell you about that, right? It's their mother's fault. No. It's because they're boys. So here, listen, ladies, single ladies, listen. If you want to attract a boy, then by all means, carry on. Hit up the clubs, your sexiest outfit, dance the night away till 3 a.m., talk filthy, drink it up, and I'm sure you're going to go home with a boy. You will go home with a boy, but here's the point. Boys don't find, listen, if you're taking notes, write this down. Boys don't find girls elegant. Rather, men find women elegant. Boys don't find girls elegant. Rather, men find women elegant. So you may be looking in the wrong place. And you might say, like, well, why doesn't he find me elegant? Well, maybe it's because he's a boy. Boys are not ready to be dated. Boys are not ready to be married. Boys aren't ready to lay down their lives for anyone. And what happens, ladies, and I want you to hear this. What happens is this. If you marry a boy, then that boy doesn't automatically become a man. Are you tracking with me? If you marry a boy, that boy doesn't automatically become a man. Rather, what happens is he stays a boy and you become his mother. Have you seen this in relationships before? Where the wife becomes a boy's mother. And listen, then chances are that that boy will not grow up actually to become a man, but that boy will grow up to become, now this is a very deep theological word, okay? Yeah, I don't know if you've heard this before. That just hang with me. Are you ready? Okay. Yes. Okay. I learned this in seminary. It's kind of important. Make sure I say it correctly. That boy will not grow up to be a man. That boy will grow up to be, here it is, a bum. He will grow up to be a bum. And you're like, what's the theological understanding of it? You know what a bum is? A bum is somebody who doesn't sacrifice. A bum is somebody who doesn't lead. A bum mooches off whoever and whatever will give him exactly what he wants. I'm trying to train up my sons to be godly, upstanding, worthy men. But if some woman came along right now and snagged up one of them and married one of them, which would be strange because my oldest boy is 10 and our youngest are 3, right? That'd be illegal, just saying that. Then it would stop the process short of them becoming men. Why? Because they're still boys. They have to grow. They have to learn. They have to become worthy of that respect. Ladies, listen to me. Seek to be found elegant in a man's eyes rather than just available. You need to seek to be elegant and not just available. We all know that you're available. Everybody sees that you're available. You talk like an available person. You put yourself out there like an available person. But listen, you need a man who finds you elegant, not a boy who finds you the way that you're pretending to be, the way that you're rather putting yourself out to be, was just available. Are you hanging with me? Does this make sense? And when we look at what a man is, we see Boaz. Boaz was the man. Boaz was a man, quite literally. He was the man, and I literally mean he was a man. And when I use the word man, I'm less implying his age and more implying his status. Look at verse 3. It says, so she sent out and went and gleaned in the field the reapers, and she happened to come upon to a part of the field belonging to Boaz. Now stop right there. This is a simple point, but it's a major point. In fact, it's crucial. Boaz had a J-O-B. Boaz had himself a job. He owned himself a field. He had the ability to produce finance in his life. So listen now, if you want to be a man, then I will just say this. I know this is like biblical, like, but you probably don't hear it that often. If you want to be a man, get yourself a job. Get a job. You need to work. It is not cheap pursuing a woman. It is not cheap pursuing a woman. Some of you may have to get two jobs depending on how elegant she want to be. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, exactly. And I will say this, if you don't have enough money for you, men, if you don't have enough money for you, then you definitely don't have enough money for two. I guarantee I can just guarantee it. You need a job if you want to be a respectable man worthy of marriage. In fact, you know what scripture says about a man who doesn't provide for his family? 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That'll preach. You don't want to hear it, but that'll preach. Why is this so strong? I'll tell you why. Listen now, listen. Because men, you are to be the picture of Jesus Christ to your family. You are to be the picture of Jesus Christ himself. You are to not only sacrifice, protect, and lead the way, but you are to provide on all levels for your family. Get a job. And not only that, but keep a job. Well, I got to be honest with you there, Pastor. I just gotta say this there. I'm just waiting to find my career that fits my passions and my special created giftedness. How many times have you heard that, right? Fantastic. You've been saying that for a year. How about this? In the meantime, go and get a job on your creative journey, on your special process to finding out what it was you were creating. You need a job. You need to protect. You need to provide for your family. And I would say this, ladies, look for someone who can keep their commitments. Keep a job, because if he can't keep a commitment when he gets paid to be there, right? What makes you think he's going to keep the commitment of marriage when he's got to pay to show up? Commitment is key. Now, listen, I know that we all go through tough times. I know that we can lose our jobs. I know that we can go through unemployment for a season. I get that. I understand that. But that's not what I'm talking about here. You understand that, correct? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about doing what you have to do to take care of your family. Lastly, we read this about Boaz. He was a godly man. He was a godly man. Verse 4 says, while she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you, he said. The Lord bless you. Then in verse 11 and 12, Boaz replied, but I also know about everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard how you left your father and mother, your own land, to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done. One way that you can catch the foxes in the vineyard, don't miss this, listen now. One way that you can catch the little foxes in the vineyard is to marry a godly man or a godly woman. Let me just say that again. One of the things you must do in order to catch the little foxes, even before they arrive, is to marry a godly man or a godly woman. I often hear people say like, hey man, I met a great guy. He's got a job and everything. And I say, well, that's great. You find yourself a man. That's awesome. Does he know Christ? That hits home, doesn't it? Does he know Jesus? Well, you know, so you're halfway there. You're only halfway there. So you need to not only find a man, but you need to find a godly man. Can I get an amen on that? You need to find a godly man, a man who shares in the same Christ-centeredness worldview that you have. Listen to me. We are not only to be protectors and providers, men, but we are also called to be spiritual leaders. Ephesians 5 tells us this, doesn't it? It says, just like Christ laid down his life for the church, we are in all ways, in all things, to lay down our lives, surrender, sacrifice for our wives and our families. It goes on to tell us in Ephesians 5 that one day Jesus Christ will present his beautiful bride to God in splendor without spot or wrinkle. I want you to understand this, man. One day you are going to have to turn your wife back in to God. You'll be held accountable for how you treated her. You'll be held accountable for how you loved her. Is she closer to God because she was married to you, or is she farther away? Someday, Dad, you are going to have to turn back in not only your wife, but your kids. They're given to you by God to steward for a time. There's that word, steward. Given to you by God to steward for a time. Where are they in their walk with Christ? They're not your property. They're not your slaves. Your wife and your children, they're not your possessions. They're your opportunity that God has graciously entrusted you with to lead closer to himself. And one day you will have to give an account. And you as a guy looking to maybe get into a relationship with a girl and someday get married, say, oh man, that seems like a lot. Yeah. Put that weight squarely on your shoulders and live with it. Walk with it. Wrestle with it. Feel the weight that you have on your shoulders and understand that's what it means to be a man. So I would ask this, men, are you a man worthy of respect? And also women, ladies, are you a woman worth dying for? Look at your life and ask yourself that. We see here in Ephesians 5, we see here over in 1 Peter chapter 3 that women are to respect their husbands and that husbands are to lay their life down for their wife. Well, I got to ask you, you're asking him to be a man worthy of respect, but are you a woman who's worth dying for? Are you actually walking out elegance? Are you walking out beauty? Where are you getting your identity from? Is it from Jesus? Is it from Scripture? Or is it from the world? You know, it's amazing whenever I read through Ephesians 5, whenever I read through this story about Ruth and Boaz, I kind of think in like movie clips. I don't know if you do that or not. But I think about the moment that Ruth is in the field and she's kneeled over and she's just gathering grains. And she looks up and I think about in slow motion, Boaz coming over the hill on his horse. And he's got long flowing hair, right? He doesn't have a shirt on, of course. Vladimir Putin style. He comes over the ridge and the eyes lock and they fall in love. The story's amazing. Later, Boaz goes and takes her to be his wife. He is her redeemer. I hope that's not lost on you because thousands of years later, a man named Jesus Christ would come to this broken, lost, depraved world to become its redeemer. And I want you to understand, for those of you who may not have a relationship with Jesus or really don't know if you have a relationship with Jesus, I would say this. Jesus Christ finds you elegant. He finds you worthy. He loves you. He's been pursuing you. He wants you desperately. Scripture tells us that in the beginning, in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word became flesh, came to the earth, and dwelt among us. That Word, His name is Jesus. Sin entered into the world and broke the connection between man and God. In this precious love story, Jesus realized that there's no way for man to get to me. He looks around heaven. He says, I've got everything, right? I've got the angels. I've got heaven. I've got this beautiful place. But there's one thing I don't see here that I long for more than anything, which is you. And so Jesus becomes a man. He lives on this earth. He walks. He breathes the same air that we breathe, the same ground we walked on. And then he died. But this is what's so great about Jesus. He didn't stay dead. Amen? 3 days later, Jesus rose again. You say, why did Jesus rise again? Don't you understand? It's because Jesus Christ is all powerful. It's because Jesus Christ is God. It's because Jesus Christ cannot be held by death. Yes, that's all true. But it's also because Jesus Christ loves you. He died for your sin. He took that sin to hell, and then he rose again to conquer death, the grave, and sin. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to God. He is the truth, and he is the life. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Listen to me, young ladies, you've been trying to find worth in the world and worth in that man's eyes and in the beds of people. Young men, you've been trying to find worth and value in the things that you do and your success. And I'm telling you, none of that will bring you fulfillment. It's all empty. It's all empty. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. I want you just to bow your heads, close your eyes this morning. I want to give you an opportunity to be redeemed, to get into a relationship with Jesus Christ, your Redeemer. Listen, this morning, just like Naomi, some of you feel like you are just getting by, right? Life has been hard, it's dealt you some difficult things, and you find yourself just gleaning from the field, picking up the scraps, you're on the bottom. And what I want you to know is that there is a Boaz over you waiting to redeem you, and his name is Jesus. Right now, put your trust in him. Put your hope in him. Call him God. Make him the king of your life. If you want to begin this relationship with Jesus, if you want to secure a home in heaven, if you want to have the Holy Spirit live in you, guide you, love you, lead you, I want to help you on your first step. I want you to pray with me right now. Nobody looking around, nobody's eyes open. Would you pray with me right now? Give your life to Jesus. Just pray with me. Just right now, in your heart, just to yourself. Say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Take them away. I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died for me, that you rose again. I give you my life. Prepare a place for heaven, in heaven for me. In Jesus' name, amen. With your eyes closed and your heads bowed, no one looking around, I wouldn't call your name even if I knew you. I'm going to count to three. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I want you to do something bold. It's just me looking, okay? Nobody else. When I count to three, if you prayed that prayer this morning, you're taking your first step in a relationship with Jesus. When I count to three, I want you to shoot up your hand. And listen, none of this like soft little like half hand raise. No, take your first step in boldness. Do you hear me? Take it in boldness. Let your Redeemer see you step out in boldness. So when I count to three, if you prayed that prayer this morning and meant it, I want you to shoot your hands up. You ready? One, two, be bold, be strong. One, two, three. Raise your hand right now. Yes, I see you. I see you. I see you. Yes, 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 yes. Amen. 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 Look up at me real quick. Everybody, just look at me real quick. If you made that prayer today, if you prayed that prayer this morning, I want you right back here at the Next Steps tent. Everybody just look back there, right there. I want you to fill out a card. There's going to be a pastor there to talk with you, pray with you. Do not let this decision go, okay? I don't know what protocol is, but I don't care. Stand up real quick. I want you all to clap and celebrate the 10, 11 people that gave their lives to Jesus. Come on, Movement Church. Come on, Movement. Let's celebrate. Yeah, you can do better than that. We're a group of people fighting our way back to Jesus. Come on. Amen. Let me pray over you this morning. I'm going to ask if you would just to kind of outstretch your hands with me this morning. Everybody right here, we're a family, aren't we? We're the family of God. Let's pray for these new believers. Father God, thank you so much that we get to build your kingdom, that we get to play a part in building your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus, that you have moved here today, that your Holy Spirit has pulled men's heart from the death, from the darkness, from the grave, and brought them back to life in Jesus Christ. Thank you. May begin and continue here and now. In Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. You guys can have a seat. God bless you.